All right, if you would take your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 38, Isaiah 38 this morning. We're going to read a portion of scripture during King Hezekiah's reign. Hezekiah was a very good king, one of the top five of Israel's kings of all time. Hard to rank him sometimes, but he was probably definitely a top fiver. And there was going to be some difficulty to come into his reign. And in his later years, some difficulty did come. It's not as bad as it would have been. God said, I'm going to actually bring the worst after you're gone when your son comes. And his son was not as faithful as believing in God. But Hezekiah was a very good king that God blessed. And one day, Isaiah, the prophet, came and gave him a death sentence, basically. He came and said, it's time to die. Set your things in order, because your time is drawing short. And he was very upset by that. Can't imagine why. But he says that he cried unto the Lord for mercy, that God would spare him. And Isaiah came back and said, he's seen your tears, he's heard your prayer, and he's decided to give you 15 more years to live. An amazing thing. One of the amazing things is that he knows how long he has now. How many people in the Bible ever have that? I know for sure I have 15 more years to live. Okay, I have 14 more years. I have 13 more years. And he knew when he was going to die. And it's an interesting phenomenon that happens to someone when they're nearing the end, right? Stuff will shift in their lives. Things will change. They'll start to see things through a different lens. Things will come into focus. Priorities will right themselves many times. Or at least they'll change. At least what the person perceives to be important in life will often come to the top. This is what I want to spend the rest of my time doing. I want to invest more in this. I want to spend more effort and energy in this. And I think that's what happens with Hezekiah. But by the way, none of us know. We all have an appointed time of death. None of us know when it is. So we need to live life like today could be it, right? Live this year like it could be our last. And we need to have the right priorities. So I want to pick up what Isaiah says. He begins to praise the Lord for his mercy. He begins to praise the Lord for the extra time, the new lease on life that he has now. And so Isaiah 38, let's pick it up in verse 17. It says, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. I think he's talking about that moment when he had a death sentence. He was going to die, and then God gave him more time. God has delivered him from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. Things came into focus and a clear perspective for Hezekiah at this point. He said, I was a goner. I was going down into the pit, but you've brought me out. And he makes an interesting observation. If I had died, now, we don't believe in annihilation, right? Absent from the body is present with the Lord. And he's not talking about annihilation. And also, Solomon Ecclesiastes talks about this concept as well. That once somebody dies, they're done doing the things that they could have done. They're done praising the Lord. Now, our spirit will be in heaven praising the Lord. But our body, the opportunity for my physical body to be used to bless God and to praise God is done at the moment of death. And Hezekiah mentions that. He says death, the grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. But the living can praise God, and the living can celebrate God. And I like that word celebrate. There's the word halal, which is often used it's often translated as the word praise as well. But I like using that word celebrate. In our lives, we should be celebrating God. But once you die, you can't celebrate God anymore. You're done. And, you know, you've moved on to the next phase of existence in eternity, whether it be in heaven or in hell. And so he said this, that for the rest of my time, or things that are important, are these two things. He kind of whittles it down to these two things. Number one is that I want to praise God in my life. Death cannot praise thee. The grave cannot celebrate thee. But the living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. He says, I want to lift God up. I want to magnify and exalt God in my life. And then I want to get my children, and I want to get the next generation doing the same thing. Those were the two priorities in his later years in life. The last 15 years, I think he poured himself into exalting God, making God important in his life, and then seeking to make the next generation see that as well, so that his children after him, I like that phrase, the father to the children shall make known thy truth. You show the truth of God to them so that they can praise God, so that they can see who God is and how valuable he is. And, you know, when you know that you have a limited time, you will shift into what you perceive to be important. And this is what Hezekiah realized, and what the Bible teaches us is what is important in life. If you would take your Bibles to Psalm 40, Psalm 40 and verse 8, this is a psalm of David, and he realized the same thing. I've got a responsibility in my life. In fact, he started out the same way. He says, "Thou hast brought me up from a horrible pit out of the miry clay and set my feet on a rock, established my goings. You put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God." And so he realized God's done great things for me, and I want to praise God. And then he also says the same thing. I want to show other people so that they can do the same. So Psalm 40, and look at verse 8. He says, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord. Thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart." So he said, I have two options. I have God's righteousness in my heart. God has brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And I could say, thank you, God, and then sit there and keep it inside. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to open my lips. I'm going to open my mouth and share it with the next generation, with the congregation. He says this, "I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation." He uses the word truth again. Hezekiah said, "The father to the children shall make known thy truth." And David says the same thing, "I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation." You put those two concepts together, there is truth and there is praise. If somebody sees the truth of God, they will be led to praise God. Whenever people are not praising God, they either don't know the truth about God or they're neglecting that truth in their lives. But there are many truths about God. He can do anything. He knows everything. He reaches out in mercy and love, and he saves us. And that's what one generation to the next should be doing. Physical fathers to their children. That's the great responsibility. There's a lot of things you can pour into your children, right? We can pour, and there are a lot of things that are not wrong. You can pour education. You can pour mental stimulation. You can pour a good work ethic. You know, you can show them how to tie their shoes. You can, you know, the simple ABC basic things. And then later on in life, you can, you know, teach them how to manage finances, teach them how to balance a checkbook, teach them how to do well in life physically. And then there's the great thing of all of it, and that's to teach them God's truth. Because you can, on a human level, you can be a great father and never mention anything about God, and those children can die and go to hell. And what kind of father have I been to them? If I just taught them how to tie their shoes, if I just taught them how to drive, if I just taught them how to be a good worker. The great responsibility of fatherhood, and then spiritually of all Christians, the great responsibility to the next generation is to give them God's truth. So they'll be able to see who God is, and they'll be able to praise him. We praise him ourselves, and we bring the next generation along. We bring our children along to be able to praise God. And all of this is encapsulated. The title of the message this morning is A Window. Fatherhood, a window of opportunity. Hezekiah realizes, I have 15 years now, and I see the end. And once I'm dead, the dead can't do this anymore. The grave cannot praise thee. The living can. And so he sees a small window of opportunity that he can do the things that he's able to do. And if you would turn to Ezra chapter 9, the great man of God, Ezra, also saw a window of opportunity. God gives all of us windows of opportunity, and we don't know how long they are. Your window and my window could close today. For everything that we could do in life, our lives could end, and we have windows of opportunity in different areas. You know, people often come in and out of your lives. There have been people that I have worked alongside it for a time, and then I left that job or they left the job, and I've never seen them since. And my window of opportunity to influence that person closed. And we all have windows of opportunity that come and go in life, and God wants us to use them. But we need to see it as a great blessing from God that he gives us another chance or a window of opportunity to do something. Look at Ezra 9. The Israelites have just come back from the Babylonian captivity, and they're not doing well on their second go-around in the land. So Ezra 9, verse 6. And Ezra said, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up unto the heavens." He could have said that before they went into the Babylonian captivity, and it was true. But now God has sent them back, and they're corrupting themselves again. And he says, we're just come back, and yet again our iniquities, our trespasses grown up unto the heavens, our iniquities over our head. Since the days of our fathers, as we go on, since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, into a spoil, and to confusion of face as it is this day. And then look at this great little window of opportunity. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. He says, we're squandering this opportunity, but that's what it is. God has given us a small window of opportunity to do it differently. He could have ended it all, but he gave us another chance, and I think we can all attest to this, maybe some more than others. The older you live, the more second chances you get. And we just, it's more than we can really put into words, God's patience with us and God's second chances. But as you're on the receiving end now of one of those windows of opportunity, let's use them. Don't let yet another window of opportunity close without having used it. And so fatherhood is a window of opportunity in two ways, as well as, you know, our spiritual opportunities. There's a window of opportunity in two ways. One is on the giving end, and the other is on the receiving end of this communication between fathers and sons. First of all, I want to look at the giving end of this window of opportunity, the giving end of opportunity. A father has no idea how much longer he has to be able to influence that son or that daughter, because he could die. He could be, something could happen. He could be swept away and be removed somewhere else. And we have no idea. The Bible says that our life is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Then we're vaporized. What are we going to do with our vapor? But on the giving end of that window of opportunity, it could end at any moment. And we need to be doing, as fathers and as Christians with the next generation, so to speak, we need to be using that opportunity every single day. Here's what Jesus said. And if you would turn to Psalm 90, and we'll get there in just a second. I'm going to read a verse in John 9, Psalm 90, verse 9. We'll get there in just a moment. Jesus said in John 9, 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." And there are different ways that that concept can be applied. But in our lives, night is coming when we can't work anymore. And that in the day of our death is, in a sense, a night. We need to work while it is day. The night comes, and we have no idea when the night comes. Right now, we can go outside, and we can predict it. Sunset's going to be at, whatever it is, 8:31 p.m., okay? I can count down the moments. But that's not how it is with our lives. It's just all of a sudden, it's dark. You know, we die, we fly away, and we don't know when it will be. Here's Psalm 90, and look at verse 9. Last week, Pastor Fannin read this psalm, and I just want to look at a couple of verses in it again. Psalm 90, verse 9, it says, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, we make it to 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." In other words, Your life expectancy around David's time, he says, our life expectancy is 70. And if we could make it to 80, it'd be even worse. Those last 10 years, he says, it's full of sorrow. There's so much difficulty in life. So it's just a short, I mean, if we can't even put on the timeline of eternity, you put 70 years, you can't even see it. You keep zooming in and zooming in. You can never see it because eternity is so long. Our life is just a speck. And it's very important that we use it right. Look how it says then, look what it says in verse 12. Or verse 11. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We all need to number our days and make the best of them, so to speak. Know that I don't have, like how parents often say to their children, do you think we just have a money tree? You think money just grows on a tree in the backyard? No, there's a finite amount of money, and we have a finite amount of days. We need to number our days and not squander them. Time is it's often been said, time is the greatest commodity we have. Money can come and go, but once time is gone, it's gone. You can never get 2012 back. Can't get 2013 back. You could have all the money in the world. You can't buy time. And so we need to use it. We need to number our days and use it wisely. And another verse that calls us to use our time wisely is Ephesians 5:16. It says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. There are evil days that are trying to come for our children. And we need to redeem that time and pump as much of God into them, as much of God's truth as we can. Next verse says, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We need to know God's will and use our time, redeem that time for God's will. Because we don't know on the giving end when it will end. But then number two, we also don't know on the receiving end of that window of opportunity when it will close. And what I mean by that is on the giving end, there's us as fathers and we as spiritual leaders, we have opportunity to give. And then there are those who receive that. And we don't know when that receiving will be done. Both when the children could die, you know, we never hope that we outlive our children. It's often a great tragedy. It's always a great tragedy when the parents outlive their children and no one likes to have to bury their child. But there are other ways that influence is cut off between fathers and sons. And on that receiving end, there's often an age in a person's life when they stop listening to their parents. That might be a surprise to some of you to hear that. But we've all been there, right? And it's everyone, they all go through phases. You know, they transform teenagers, transform into space aliens at a certain age. Either that or space aliens come and suck their brains out. I'm not sure what happens. But, you know, it's almost like you're just looking at it. Just yesterday you were Bob, and now I don't even know who I'm looking at. You know, it's a totally different person. And, you know, things happen. Mark Twain famously said that the best way to raise children is to put them in a barrel and then feed them through that knot hole. And then when they become teenagers, to plug up the knot hole. You know, and so a lot of times people look at raising children without a lot of hope. You know, this just I'm not going to be able to get through to them, and they don't have a lot of answers. There was somebody, a parent, that went to a bookstore to try to find a book. Help me with my teenager. And so she goes to the counter and talking to the lady, and she says, "I'm looking for a book on parenting teens. And I've looked in the lifestyle section. I've looked in the self-help. I've looked in several. I don't know where to look." And she says, "Well, why don't you try the horror section? See if you can find something there." But, you know, so many people, they just give up hope on being able to reach their children after a certain time. And the Bible does indicate that sometimes, because of this change or that change, there can be a window of opportunity that closes in being able to reach out to that child. And look at this verse in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18. It speaks of correction and discipline, and it has an interesting phrase that is, every time I read it, it always jumps out to me. Proverbs 19 and verse 18. It says, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." On one hand, we could say, well, I mean, as long as God's on the throne, there's always hope, right? And that's true. But this is an interesting phrase that ought to, as parents, really just get our attention. Reach out and do what you can with and for your children while there's hope. The unspoken part of that verse is, sometimes you get to the place where you feel like there's no hope. They've reached a place where I can't reach them anymore, or they will not be reached anymore. And sometimes it's when they maybe move out of the house, they're not there, they're not under those rules anymore, they're not under that influence anymore, and there's no more hope of reaching them in the same way that I could when they were in my home. Or maybe they've developed a certain sphere of friends that now have a greater pull on them than I do, and you feel like that I don't feel the same hope that I had. And it says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Look at Luke chapter 15. There's the story, three parables that Jesus gives. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then the parable of what we often call it, the prodigal son. Really, those are misnamed. The parables really are the seeking shepherd and the seeking woman and the loving and seeking father. That really is the thrust of those parables. But look what it says in the very beginning of the parable of the prodigal son. We don't know how old this young man was. Was he 15? Was he 20? Was he 25? We don't know for sure. But he was, whatever age he was young and stupid, right? You know, those two things that go together. So Luke 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. That's it, you know. I'm ready. I graduated from sixth grade and now I'm ready. You know, lay it on me. I'm ready to go out and do life. I'm mature enough to handle it. And so his father does this. Apparently he is of age where, you know, I can't stop him. He's going to get the inheritance anyway. Really, the son should say, I'm going to wait it out. Maybe dad can make some more money. My inheritance will be greater later. But he wanted it now. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. We don't know what all was involved with that riotous living. When he came back, his older brother said that he has devoured his father's living with harlots. So I don't know if he made that up, but probably not. He probably was involved in just whatever you could imagine. He wanted to push the envelope and do everything that he was restrained from being able to do when he was in the home. Because he knew that he was ready, and he went out and he wasted everything. And it says later that he came to himself. He came to his senses and went back home. But you know what? Not everyone comes to their senses. There are some who go out into the far country, and they're still there. They never come back. Or something happens to them tragically, and they really destroy their lives out in that far country. God is very merciful to this, and God is very merciful to many. And many are able to see the error of their ways and come back. But not every one of them does. There are some who never return in such a tragedy. And we need to chasten our children while there is hope, before they go out and blow it, before they go out and ruin their lives. In Ecclesiastes 12:1, here's what it says. This is Solomon, who lived his life, sowed his wild oats, so to speak, and then he realizes the error of his ways. Now he's trying to talk to his son in Ecclesiastes 12:1, or talk to others. In Proverbs, he's talking to his son. In Ecclesiastes, he's an old man giving advice to anyone that will listen. And Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. He says some people get to the end of their lives at some point and they say, I have no pleasure in God. I have no pleasure in doing God's will. It's just that time is past. So do it while you're young, while there is hope. And we as fathers and we as parents and other spiritual advisors need to know that there's a small window of opportunity on that receiving end where they don't want to listen anymore. And they just want to go off. I want to look at a couple of examples. We'll look at a couple of negative and finish with a positive example. Some negative examples of people whose window closed, it seemed like. Look at Judges chapter 14, one of the great tragedies of the Bible, the man Samson. Two words that sum up Samson's life are unfulfilled potential. He had more potential than almost anyone you could imagine, and he squandered it. And he never was able to realize. It says it was even prophesied before his birth that he would begin to deliver Israel. But that was it. He would never deliver Israel. He would just begin, and then he would get sidetracked. And he had Samson's main issue was that he was always chasing after women and always chasing after the wrong women, always chasing after heathen. He didn't care what the woman believed about God. He just cared that she looks good. That's good enough for me. So here's Judges 14 in verse 1. This is the very first one that we see, but apparently it's not the first one. It's just the first one the Bible records. Judges 14, verse 1, it says, "And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman." And that was it. He saw her, and he just fell apart. "He saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines, and he came up, and he told his father and his mother and said, 'I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife.'" Period. That's it. "I saw a woman. Get her for me. And work it all out. I'll be back tomorrow." You know, that type of thing. And his dad tries to reach out to him, but the window has already closed. Look what it says. "Then his father and his mother said unto him, 'Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren?'" So we don't know how many before, but Samson's already had 3, 4, 5. Who knows how many women? "Every time you bring a girl home, she's always a wicked heathen girl. Is there never a godly girl? Never? Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?" And Samson said unto his father, without even blinking, Samson said unto his father, "Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well." His dad and his mom try to reach out to him, but it's just talking to a brick wall. The window of reaching out to Samson has closed for whatever reason in his life. He's just surrounded himself with the world. He surrounded himself with the wrong women, and now he cannot be reached. And there was a lot of grief, I'm sure, in that home. These are parents that are told, "Your son is going to be a man of God. He's got a Nazirite vow on him. He's going to do great things for Israel." And they're watching him right in front of their eyes just throw it all away and squander it. And they're trying to reach out, but his window is closed. And great tragedy. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. Another man of God, and that's Samuel. I was going to look at Samuel's sons. They corrupted themselves. But, well, let's look at Eli's sons. 1 Samuel 3. I want to look at backwards. 1 Samuel 3 and then 1 Samuel 2. And we looked at this a few weeks ago, this prophecy that came to Eli because he was a bad father. And it explains here why he was a bad father. So 1 Samuel 3 and verse 13. So this is what God tells Samuel. He says, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." And by the way, as a parent, we should read that verse and say, wow, that's it right there. God is upset when children make themselves vile and the parents stand by and don't restrain them. So I should look at that as a father and say, okay, I partly know, there's more to it than just this, but I partly know how to be a good father. Is that when my children, not if, but when my children make themselves vile, I restrain them. I bring them, point them in the right direction. So let's look at when this unfolded. Look at 1 Samuel 2 and verse 22. And we see a reaching out from Eli to his sons, only it's too late. The window is closed with their giving the old man, you know, any kind of attention. 1 Samuel 2:22, it says, "Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." So they're prostituting the people. They come to offer sacrifices and they're committing fornication with the women when they've come to serve, to worship God. And Eli, and he said unto them, "Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." You know, God knew how this was all going to end, and he was going to judge them that way. But their window, the window of opportunity for Eli to reach them, had closed. He squandered it early. There was a time when they made themselves vile and he restrained them not. And then when he tried to restrain them, they said, you didn't care last time or whatever it was. Now you want to change? You know, it didn't matter that we did this before, and now you want to say this is right and this is wrong, and you know, the inconsistency and the timing of it, whatever it was. The window had closed, and Eli ended his life with heartbreak and sorrow as well. There was a window of time that they could have been reached, but Eli didn't impress the right things on them, and then all of a sudden it was too late. And we, you know, sometimes we just don't know when that is. We don't know when it is too late, when I wasn't consistent enough for long enough. And then all of a sudden it feels like that the hope is gone, the window is closed. Look at Genesis 18. I want to finish with this, a good positive example of a father that I look at and, you know, really aspire to and fall short of, but this ought to be that all of us, not only as fathers, but as spiritual leaders of the next generation. We can be spiritual fathers. You know, we lead someone to the Lord, or we see someone coming along spiritually, and we ought to reach out to them, and these same principles apply. If there's a Christian that's going the wrong way, the window of opportunity can close. So look what it says about Abraham. And this is not a man saying this. This is God saying this about Abraham. So what greater testimony could you have? Genesis 18, verse 19. God says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." You know, Abraham's children were no more special than anyone's children. They were no more godly on their own. Everyone's born with a sin nature. Children go astray from the womb, speaking lies as soon as they're born, the Bible says. All we like sheep have gone astray. So there's no people that just pop out and, man, I got a good one. This one just happened to follow the Lord all on his own. You know, everyone needs to be pointed in the right direction. And God knew this about Abraham, that he would do well by Isaac. And so he says, I know him, that he'll do right. He'll command his children household, that they'll follow. And so I want to just end with this question this morning. What are we doing as fathers, but not just as fathers, as we have spiritual influence? What are we doing with that window of time that every day is closing and closing, and eventually for every one of us, the window will close, both on our end of being able to influence and both on their end of receiving. The window is closing, and there's really a sense of urgency, so to speak, that I don't know how long I have. And what kind of legacy am I going to leave behind? And I don't mean a legacy in the way that what will people think about me. It's not about me, but what kind of, and by the way, sometimes a legacy can just be a subjective perceived thing. But the truth behind the legacy is what's important. What did I leave behind for people to follow? How did I point them in the right direction? It's a question all of us should grapple with. What am I doing with my vapor, my window of time? You know, you see the tombstone, and there's two numbers on the tombstone. 1948 to 2015, whatever the two numbers are. And then there's that dash in between. And the dash is our life, as someone else said. What did I do with my dash? That's it. My whole life is right there, a little slit, a little dash. We have a small and ever-closing window of opportunity. And we all have some opportunity still left. Let's use it. Don't be like, you know, here's what the devil wants to pump into us. You already wasted your window of opportunity. Why don't you just lie down and live the rest of your life with regret? That's the wrong way to look at it. The devil wants to keep us that way. But we all still, like Hezekiah, have another, quote-unquote, 15 years, whatever that amount of time is. We have opportunity, and we need to pray. We need to pray for our children. We need to, as it says in Deuteronomy 6, to verses 5 and 6, to talk of the things of God all the time. And I, you know, I'm reminded of that verse a lot. And I don't always do the best job of this, but we need to talk of the things of God when we're walking in the way, and when we're rising up, when we're lying down, and everywhere, and all the time, to teach our children truth, teach that next generation truth because of that ever-closing window. What are you doing with that window of time? Let's close together in prayer.